how people think of Jesus Christ. For so long as he's in the grave, then they can go on living their lives any way they like. But of course, you and I know better, right? We know that Jesus did not stay in the grave. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that fact has strong implications in the way you and I live our life, in the way you and I do ministry. And so beginning this morning and all the way to Easter Sunday, so this year Easter comes earlier, like Chinese New Year. So during this whole series, Pastor Andrew and myself and a few others will be preaching this sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called Touched by Jesus. So throughout this sermon series, brothers and sisters, some of our stereotype view of who Jesus is will be challenged. Some people picture Jesus as an emotionless person who remained calm and cool and collected as he encountered various situations in his life. But the Gospels actually portray Jesus quite differently. People, their attitude and their actions affected Jesus very deeply. So for example, stubborn people frustrated him. Arrogant and self-righteous religious leaders infuriated him, and people with simple faith thrilled Jesus. In fact, Jesus was more emotional and spontaneous than the average person, not less. He was more passionate, not less. And Philip Yancey, this is a very old book, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, this is a new cover, it's an older version of it. So in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey comments that it is very difficult to pigeonhole Jesus. Jesus showed little emotion about the Roman occupation, which was the main topic of discussion among his countrymen. And yet, he took up a whip and drove out the money changers in the temple at Jerusalem. Jesus urged obedience to the Mosaic law while acquiring at the same time the reputation as a lawbreaker, inverted commas. Of course, he was clearly misunderstood by the people. Jesus could be moved very deeply by sympathy for a stranger, and yet he turned on his best friend when he rebuked him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He had uncompromising views on rich men and loose women, and yet both these two groups, rich men and loose women, enjoyed his company. One day, miracle seems to flow out of Jesus. The next day, his power seems to be blocked by the lack of faith of some people. Some say he is a wonderful man, while others say he's nothing but a fraud, deceiving the people. His bold claims about himself kept him at the very center of controversy. But when Jesus did something miraculous, he tended to hush it up. So in this sermon series, brothers and sisters, we will meet people in the Gospel of Mark. So we're focusing on Mark alone only. People who were touched by Jesus and their lives were transformed. Some fishermen brothers who left their fishing nets and their fishing boats, left them behind and followed Jesus. A man who was rejected by his friends and his family because he was a leper. A paralytic who was brought by his four friends to Jesus. A group of disciples who panicked when they encountered a storm, a fierce storm in the sea. A woman who had a chronic menstrual disorder or hemorrhage for 12 years. A Syrophoenician woman who had a little daughter who was possessed by an evil spirit. So these are some of the people that you and I will meet in our sermon series here. Some of these stories are very familiar, but we will consider afresh their implications for our lives, and especially for our church as we talk about reaching our community. And here in our community, as you can see, we have a diverse range of human personalities, and the stories that we will hear are different personalities that Jesus encountered. People their real needs. If you listen intently, you will hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you personally, addressing some very specific needs in your life, or challenging you to a deeper level of faith in Him, or perhaps correcting a wrong attitude in your life, or just causing you to worship Him spontaneously as He reveals Himself to you. You know, brothers and sisters, when you and I realize who Jesus is, our worship will be more spontaneous, will be more passionate and not timid and unexpressive or inhibited. Our worship, when we know Jesus for who He is, must change and change for the better. If you have a friend or a loved one who is searching for meaning in life, this sermon series will help that person encounter Jesus personally, be touched by Him, just like the people who were touched by our Jesus in these stories more than 2,000 years ago. So do invite your friends and your loved ones who are seeking to come to church with you so that they too can be touched by Jesus and their lives transformed. So I want you to turn to your neighbors and say, let's bring our friends, okay? By the way, there's another reason why we are starting this sermon series. So when I planned the pulpit ministry, each series I wait upon the Lord, I have a purpose how it can help us as a church. So that's this other reason. I hope that you and I, as we go through this series, will feel the same compassion that Jesus has for people, so that you and I will also reach out to the people in our community with the same passion that Jesus would have. Let us be Christ to our community here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit Himself will remove our spiritual blindfolds. I know He will confront our pious know-it-all attitude, our critical attitude, until we see Jesus afresh and hear Him ask us personally, "Now, who do you think I am?" If you listen intently, you will gain a fresh perspective on what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Even those who think they knew Jesus very well already will catch a fresh glimpse of who He is, provided, of course, we come with a humble attitude to learn. And so as we listen to these messages, I want us to ask questions like this. One of the ways I understand the Bible better is that I ask questions. When I read a passage, I'll try to ask questions, you know, in my meditation. And when you ask the correct question, you'll find the right answers. So asking questions is a skill that you and I need to develop. So as we listen to these messages, I want you to ask questions like this. For example, what would it be like if I were to be standing on the edge of the crowd, seeing John the Baptist baptizing our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove? How would I have responded to Jesus if He were to come to my home for a visit? Would I welcome Him? Would I clean up my house? Would it be a private affair, or would I invite all my friends and loved ones to meet Jesus? What would I do when I encounter a storm in my life? Would I panic like the disciples, or would I remain calm because I know Jesus is with me and that He can be trusted? So these are some of the questions I hope you will be asking yourself as you listen to this sermon. So let us begin by praying. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, You were the one who revealed Jesus to us while we were still lost in our sin. And so we ask of You, O Holy Spirit, as we begin this sermon series, to reveal the Lord Jesus afresh to us as we encounter Him in the lives of different people in the Gospel of Mark. We want to be touched by Jesus, and we know that our lives will never be the same again, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. So let us stand as we read today's passage from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 13, reading from the ESV. Let's read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heavens, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Please be seated. Before we look at the different characters that we will encounter in the Gospel of Mark who will be touched by Jesus and their lives transformed, we want to ask the very important question, who is Jesus? And I hope for this Sunday and next Sunday, you and I will really consider this. It's not just merely an intellectual question, who Jesus is to us. It must have strong implications in the way we live our life, like I said earlier on, even in how we worship and how we do ministry. So today we'll look at his identity, verses 1 to verse 13. And then next Sunday we'll look at his authority and his source of power. So first of all, acclaim Jesus as the Messiah, verses 1 to 8. Notice how the gospel writer Mark began his gospel with verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because we are very familiar with the name Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is his name. Christ is actually his title. And the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos and the Hebrew equivalent Mashiach, which is Messiah. Both, they mean the anointed one. You see, the early decades of the first century was a time of intense speculation concerning this coming Messiah. And there were various views concerning this Messiah in those days. Some thought that the Messiah would come and bring peace. Others thought that he would come and stress and emphasize righteousness. And because of the Roman occupation, many saw the Messiah as a military leader who will throw off the Roman yoke of oppression and secure this worldwide prominence of the Jewish nation. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947 confirmed that this little community called the Qumran community, some of you visited them, visited this caves in your Israel trip. And this Qumran community actually imminently expected the coming of the Messiah. In fact, they believed that the Messiah would come anytime. That is why whenever they had this sacred meal, they would put an empty chair there. This is for the Messiah. They were expecting him to come any moment. Periodically, history tells us that pseudo-messiahs, false messiahs, would emerge to lead the Jews to rebel against the Roman authorities. But each of these revolts were ruthlessly crushed by the mighty Roman Empire. I mean, some of them were like the Maccabees, rebels, and so on. So when another report spread that the long-awaited Messiah had turned up in the wilderness, great crowds of people flocked to see this strange-looking man dressed in camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey. So they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And John insisted that he was not the Messiah. He was merely a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Luke chapter 1, verse 17, clarifies what John exactly was preparing. So you see, when a king is coming to town, the herald will come in and prepare physically the place. The streets will be cleaned up, potholes will be filled, and all the dirt will be removed so that when the king comes, the place will be ready to receive him. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the gospel writer gave us an understanding of what John was already preparing. It's not so much about the physical preparation of the place. The material John was preparing was people. People's lives were crooked. They were in a mess. They needed to be put right. And John's task was to call them back to the right way. And so when the people heard John, coming back to Mark chapter 1, verse 4, when the people heard John preaching repentance, they were not merely just hearing another sermon about how bad they were and they had better change. They must prepare for the coming of the Messiah. This is the message that they hear. And their lives must be set right so that when the Messiah comes, they can welcome him because the day is drawing near. And so as John baptized the people, he was on the lookout. So if I may just use my sanctified imagination, God was saying to John, now the people are not ready to receive the Messiah. So John, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go out there and preach repentance. And when these people repent, they confess their sin, repent of their sin, I want you to baptize them. And so that they will be ready to receive my son and the message that he will bring. So it doesn't matter who these people are, there is nobody good enough. So John, I want you to go out there and fill the ravines, and I want you to level the ground, level the mountains and the hills. All of Israel needs to repent. There are people who are just flat out sinners. They need to repent. They need to be brought up. But there are also people who are so self-righteous, and they need to be brought down. They also need to repent. So John, I want you to go out there and I want you to level the playing field for everybody in Israel so that when they see the Messiah, they will be able to receive him warmly and the message that he brings. So John, that is your assignment. You are going to go out there and preach a message of repentance, and you are going to baptize people. But John, here's an important part of your mission. You cannot forget this part because this is the most important part. As you are out there baptizing people, one day someone will come to you to be baptized. Somehow I will let you know that this someone is the Messiah and you are his forerunner. And you, your responsibility, your mission is to make him known. So this is my sanctified imagination of what God said to John, okay? So John sees Jesus, verse 7, as someone who is so great that he's not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. You see, in those days, students showed great appreciation to their masters or their teachers with a variety of service. In my generation, I remember in school days, whatever our teachers say, we respect one. Well, sometimes we may make fun of them, but we generally respect. Nowadays, not so really. From what I gather from my daughter, people don't quite respect the teachers. But in John's day, the people respected the teachers. And there's a rabbinic saying that goes like this. Every service which a slave performs for his master, a disciple, that means a student, must also perform for his teacher. Everything that a slave does, the disciple, the student, must also do for his teacher. Except one thing that you cannot do, you don't have to do, and that is stooping to loosen his shoelaces, the straps of his sandals. Why? Because even though they said you must respect a teacher, but loosening the sandal strap was considered too lowly a task. But John felt that he was not even worthy to perform this lowly task of stooping down to untie Jesus' shoelaces. That's how high a view John had of Jesus. John's baptism symbolizes repentance from sin, but Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit symbolizes the power of God upon our lives. You know, there are various schools of thought today disputing exactly what is meant by Holy Spirit baptism. Some think it refers only to conversion, while others think it refers to a subsequent experience. I personally believe this expression, in the context, baptism of the Holy Spirit, refers to the entire sphere of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, including conversion, as well as all our subsequent experience. So the talk about being filled with the Spirit must not just be a one-off thing. It is an ongoing thing. In fact, the tense in Ephesians talks about that. It's a continuous experience. So regardless of our view on the baptisms, Spirit's baptism, let me say that most of us evangelical Christians fail to grasp the Spirit's power that is available to us. The church today should look to the Holy Spirit for a much deeper empowerment in our life and in our witness for Christ that most of us are currently experiencing. More than that, that's why last Sunday and today, I want to emphasize this aspect. Remember Jesus tell his disciples, I must go away. And his disciples say, no, you cannot go away. But Jesus said, if I don't go away, then I cannot send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will comfort you, who will guide you into all truth, who will bring to remembrance what I taught you. And let me say that the Holy Spirit is not only meant for the disciples, meant for the church today. The reason why the church today is so anemic is because we are living our Christian life in our own human strength, and we are doing ministry in our own human strength and our human planning without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. So I want us as a church to go back to what, and how do we get the experience of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Can you remember what I said last week? How do we do it? Do you go conferences, chasing conferences around town? Do you do that? What do we do? Can you remember what I said last week, the gist of my sermon last week? Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So we want the Holy Spirit's experience in our life. We must keep coming to Jesus in our devotion. In fact, throughout the day, as the Holy Spirit leads us, as we keep coming to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in our life and ministry. John's baptism is only an outward act, but our Lord Jesus can do an inward cleansing act in our lives. He's the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So this is the focus here on verse 9. John said, I have baptized you with water, but he, that is this Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we need to keep coming to Jesus. I want you to turn to your neighbors and say that. We need to keep coming to Jesus and drink. So I want to say this to us, brothers and sisters. Don't let the so-called charismatics, inverted commas, have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit. It is meant for all Christians. The secret is to not run after conferences all over town, foreign speakers or whatever. It's to keep coming back to Jesus in our daily devotion and whenever the Holy Spirit prompts us. And the more we come to Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit will be manifested in our life. Now, what implication does the fact that Jesus is the Messiah has on our life? What does it mean to embrace Jesus as the Messiah? You see, just to remind ourselves, the Messiah is a kingly figure embodying God's rule. The acclamation of Jesus as the Messianic King will reappear throughout the Gospel of Mark and reaches its climax at the cross, when Pilate put down, you know, the sign there, Jesus, King of the Jews. So even Pilate recognizes Jesus, of course, cynically, that he's the King of the Jews. And it climaxes at a cross. It is a title that confronts us with Jesus' claim to reign over our life as King and Lord. And he calls for our wholehearted submission to him and the authority he places over our life. So, brothers and sisters, to become a Christian is not just to enjoy all the blessings of being a Christian, of prayer answering God. To become a Christian is to recognize Jesus as the King and the Lord of our life. And therefore, we must be in submission to him. And and also submission to the authorities that God has placed over our life. And so I put that as part of the application. Some of you are rejecting the human authority that God has placed over your lives. Your parents, for those who are under 21. Your husband, for the wives. Your spiritual leader. Yes, even your boss at work. And your teacher. And in so doing, you are rejecting Christ's authority in your life. You see, when we reject Christ and the human authority that he places over our life, then the family cannot function properly. The church cannot respond correctly to God's purpose for her life. When we have too many heads in the church, we can't follow God's direction. And when the lowest common denominator in the church is the thing, then the church will be going in different direction. And society cannot be blessed with peace and prosperity when we don't respect the government authority that God has placed over us. Brothers and sisters, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, we need to have a check on our life. And it often is displayed out in the way we submit to the human authority that God placed over us. So that's the first point I want us to focus, and that is we must acclaim Jesus as the Messiah. If he's indeed the King, the way you and I worship will be very different. It wouldn't be cautious, so inhibited, without passion. It is impossible, I've said it many times, to really worship God a King with our hands in our pocket when those songs that all glory be to God. It's very difficult to sing like that. That shows that Jesus is not really King of your life. And this is my submission to you, that you can make application about that. So let's go on. The second part is adore Jesus as the Son of God. Verses 9 to 13. Notice that at the start of the gospel, Mark not only identified our Lord as Christ, but also as the Son of God. And then he reaffirms that twice when a voice from heaven came calling Jesus my son. In verse 11, chapter 1, which we will shortly look at, a voice from heaven after his baptism saying, you are my son, my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. And then later on in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, same father's voice saying, this is my beloved son, and listen to him. So I leave to the preacher to talk about that. If Jesus is the Son of God, our response must be, we must listen to him. The idea of listening means obey what he says. See, the baptism of Jesus is one event that the gospel writers, all of them, describe. So obviously must be a very important event that the early church saw of great significance. So imagine in the wilderness. I skipped something. Besides God the Father affirming Jesus as his son, there are other responses. For example, even the demons recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So Mark 3 verse 11. So when the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Okay, and then chapter 5, verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the evil spirit saying, Son of the Most High God. So even the demons recognize who Jesus is. And of course, the centurion who supervised Jesus' crucifixion, when he saw how Jesus responded on the cross, he proclaimed, truly, this man was the Son of God. Even a non-believer said that Jesus was the Son of God. So imagine in the wilderness, people were coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. The people kept coming, and John kept baptizing them. Then finally, one day, Jesus came to be baptized by John. And as soon as John saw Jesus, somehow he knew this was the person that the Father had been talking about and that he had been waiting for. I believe John started panicking. You see, all this while, John had been leveling the playing fields for everyone. Sinners who are outright sinners in the lowest rung and super spiritual, self-righteous Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's calling all these people, doesn't matter where you are, calling all of them to repentance. But when he came face to face with Jesus, he realized that Jesus was different from all the others. He was so much higher than himself. And John felt so unworthy in the presence of the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, the baptism of Jesus is one of the most compelling descriptions about the wonder of who Jesus is. We have not put enough thought, reflection on it. His baptism is more profound than many of us realize. See, for the people, both Gentiles and Jews who came to John to be baptized, we understand why. Because they were all sinners. They need to confess their sins, repent of their sins, and be baptized. But Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He never sinned. If Jesus was without sin, why did he come to John to be baptized? So that's a question we must ask. You all talk about it in your cell group, right? You all talk about that? Mark didn't give us any idea, but Matthew, in his account, gives us a clue why Jesus was baptized. In that account, we read that John the Baptist at first refused to baptize Jesus because he felt so unworthy. You should baptize me, Lord, not the other way around. And so John was a bit hesitant. But Jesus answered John's hesitation to baptize him with these words, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. It is fitting, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let me explain briefly this way. You see, Jesus did not need to repent of sins like all of us, because he never sinned. But by submitting himself to baptism, Jesus identified himself with our human need. And he provided the ways by which righteousness can be fulfilled. So in his baptism, he's saying, Father, I identify with all these people I'm coming to save. And when I die on the cross, that is the means that they will become righteous. So that is briefly how I explain it. Jesus' baptism shows his complete dedication to following the Father's will. His baptism was a public declaration of his commitment to God the Father and his mission on earth. And I want to say to those of us among us here who have been Christians for a while already, but you are not yet baptized, Christ chose to identify himself with us. What is holding you back from choosing to identify yourself with him? I remember in my younger days as a Christian, I was attending this AOG church, and when I read the Bible and like passages like this, I recognized that I must be baptized. So I went and talked to my stepfather. I remember I was 15 years old, 1971, and I was talking to my stepfather. I said, I want to be baptized. I've been going to church. He didn't stop me from going to church. And my stepfather at the time was a free thinker. And so I said, Dad, I want to be baptized. That was like Easter, around Easter time. So in the church, same, we have two baptism, one in the beginning of the year and one at the end of the year. And so he said to me, son, I think you are too young to understand what is the meaning of this thing. He's saying as a non-Christian, he said, I don't think you know what you want. So he doesn't allow me to be baptized. And I believe if you are under the authority of your father, you must you must respect the authority. So I submitted to him, and so I didn't get baptized. But come the end of the year, the same year, I came to him and said that I want to be baptized. Christmas, not Christmas time really. And so this time, you know, after several months, he said, okay, he allowed me to be baptized. So I remember I was baptized at 15 years old, near Christmas time. And since then, to me, that's a very insignificant step in my spiritual journey, because I want to identify with Christ just as he has identified with me. So I say this to those who are not yet baptized, nothing should be holding you back unless you are still under your parents. And even that, you can do the way I do it by, you know, respectfully asking your parents about it, okay? Now, something very significant happened at the baptism of Jesus, verse 10. Notice that as Jesus was coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Now, this to me is very significant. I want you to listen carefully to this. If Jesus, who is the Son of God, needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit just before his public ministry began, how much more you and I need the Spirit's anointing as we serve his kingdom purposes? So some of us are so gung-ho that we do it in our own strength. We don't need any help from God, from his Holy Spirit. If Jesus himself, the Son of God, needed that, how much more you and I need that? The Apostle Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first descended upon the 120 who were gathered in the upper room, and then subsequently Peter preached the sermon in front of the temple, he made this remarkable statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so to me, that is very significant. We all believe that, evangelical Christians, we believe that when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwell us. The Holy Spirit, God live in us through his Holy Spirit. And like what I said last Sunday, through three things, we can either grieve the Spirit through sin, or we can quench the Holy Spirit through unbelief, or we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit when we equate things of God with the work of the devil. What we see God doing, we say is the work of Satan. We must be very careful about that, but blaspheming against the Spirit. But when we constantly yield to the Spirit, he will empower us for life and ministry. Not only did God, the Holy Spirit, visibly descended upon Jesus like a dove at his baptism, God the Father also audibly placed his seal of approval on Jesus as the Son of God. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So that is the affirmation that God the Father gave him. And so through his baptism, Jesus accepted his mission on earth. The Father affirmed that decision with approval, and the Holy Spirit anointed him, empowered, enabled him for his mission. So the question is, brothers and sisters, as we come to the close of our sermon, what about you, brothers and sisters? Have you stepped into the place of God's approval? Have you stepped into the place of God's approval? For those of you who are not yet baptized, your first step into the place of God's approval is water baptism, by obeying him. And then there will be subsequent steps. Next week, I'll talk more about the life transformation process, which we are beginning this year as a church. And water baptism is just is just one step. So for, like I said earlier on, for those of you who are not yet baptized, that will be your first step. If Jesus could step into the dirty water of the Jordan River to identify himself with us, why can't we also be identified with him by going through water baptism. The Son of God chose to identify himself with us through baptism so that we may become children of God. So the identity of Jesus as the righteous Son of God gives us our identity as sons and daughters of God. I want you to turn to your neighbors and say, thank God I am a child of God, and so are you. You know, identity is very important. I thank God that I settled this in my life early as a Christian. Like I said, how I was baptized. Most of you know that I come from a broken home. And so during my teenage years, I really struggled with identity. A lot of rejection and abandonment. But when I became a Christian, when I was in Sec 1, and then started attending ICF meeting, and then in Sec 3, I attended this church and get baptized. And as I recognize who I am in Christ, that I'm a child of God, you know, all my fear of rejection, abandonment, all those things very gradually just disappeared. And so our identity is very important. We are children of God. Let's see how we respond to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, the question you and I need to be asking ourselves this morning is, who is Jesus to me this morning? Who is Jesus to me this morning? Is he just my personal Savior, or is he also the Messianic King, the one who should reign supreme in my life? You see, our Lord Jesus does not merely want to occupy the passenger seat in our life. It's just the analogy of the car. He doesn't want to be beside you. Definitely, he doesn't want to be the back seat passenger. He doesn't want to be the one just beside you as a passenger. He wants to take over the steering wheel of your life and my life. He wants to be in the driver's seat. And when he takes over the steering wheel, we follow his direction. Will you let him take over the steering wheel in your life? So later on, maybe I ask the worship team to come back on stage as we sing this response song. Let's reflect on this and let us say, yes, Lord Jesus, yes, this is what I want to do. I want you to be more than just my Savior. I want you to be Lord and King of my life, so that however I live my life, however I worship, I want to do it with passion, with great devotion. Some of us need to experience Jesus as the Son of God, the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But you know that right now you are not living a Spirit-filled life. You are not living a Spirit-controlled life. Your life is not under the enabling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But this morning you want all this to change. You want the Holy Spirit to fill you, to control every area of your life. And as we sing this song, let's also, you know, put up our hands and in surrender and let Jesus fill us with the Spirit. Remember, I said, whenever we come to Jesus and drink, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water, so that he will do the real work of transformation in our life. So ask our Lord Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit as we sing this song. Let's stand as we respond to the Word of God.